I've been firsthand witness of an organ donation in the hospital. But as I thought about that process of organ donation, it dawned on me, and it really dovetails well with what Derek was saying. As a Christian, what main organ have I donated? As a Christian, what main organ have I donated? My heart. I've donated my heart to who? Jesus. That's what I've done. And I just wonder, because as I put on the bracelet, they even give you a little lapel pin. I have it on. But I have a sticker. I think I'm going to put that in my car because I'm also an EMS. And so if I'm ever on a wreck scene and can see that someone's an organ donor, that may change how things look for me on that wreck scene with that patient. So what does that mean for me as a Christian? It means I go through everyday life acknowledging that I've done what with my heart? I've donated my heart to Jesus every day of my life. So I granted, my little band right here can tell my partner Vern that I'm an organ donor, okay? And I know my wife would probably love to donate my brain and my mouth some days, but this more than tells me what my physical organ donation tells me about my spiritual organ donation. Folks, that's just so real. That's just real. And so I really like that what Derek said, not just Sunday, but Sunday through Saturday. Remind myself I've donated my heart to who? To Jesus. So let's have a quiet time of prayer. Good morning, Jesus, and we love you. And Lord, it just became so evident this week that our heart has to ever be reminded of how we've surrendered our heart to you. That's not easy. Everything in the world says not to surrender anything, but that's the only thing you've ever wanted from us, is just a surrendered heart. And so, Lord, this week, as Derek already prepped us in the communion time, help us to make a heart donation every moment of every day. And when we fail, all you ask is that we simply acknowledge that, say, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me, help me do better next time. You don't condemn us, you don't browbeat us, you don't beat us over the top of the head, you just simply love us back to the spot where you desire us to be. We love you, Jesus. And it's because of you we get to preach and teach and be in church today. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Galatians 3. You see it on the screen right there in front of ya. Excited about our message time today. Thumbs up back there, Derek. Thank you, sir. Good job. Well, one thing that you're aware of already is that if you're a part of my family, because you're a preacher's family, you get to be a part of the sermon illustration. So if you're following along the sermon outline today, you're going to see some things that you can fill in the blanks on as far as those in your bulletin. But we've got a great guy in our house, and his name is Jess. And I was picking on him a couple weeks ago about the water jug. If you didn't catch that sermon, that was pretty funny. But Jess did something for us here recently that I really appreciate. And this is what Jess did for us. He came to reintroduce to us a game that we hadn't played in a while. And you can probably look at the front of the bulletin and also on the screen behind me and tell me what game that is. It's Monopoly, okay? That's not something that's a reindeer game. It's a Blaine game. And we play that sometimes in our home. And Jess has reintroduced that game to us. And we really love playing a game. The kids played last night. And so, next screen there, Derek. And so what we've learned to do is we've learned to get around the table, enjoy each other, and play the game of Monopoly. Whoop, that's not the sermon. We'll go screen to the sermon. Okay, there it is, Monopoly. And so, of course, you know the preacher's family likes the new Monopoly edition. It's called the Cheater's Edition. That's what we play in our house, is a Cheater's Edition. What? Yep, they have all sorts of editions, and Cheater's Edition is one of the funnest ones that I've seen so far. I watched the kids play it last night. I haven't played it. I desire to play it this week. You actually have a point in the game where you can actually cuff yourself with a handcuff to the game. And so that's when you're in jail. And so it's kind of fun and cute to watch. Unless you're watching your four kids play it, then they kind of get each other's throats. But once they get through that, it's not too bad. But we enjoy playing the game. And one of the worst things I hate about Monopoly, and I realized this, I think last week or a couple weeks ago when Jess and Stephanie and I were playing it, there's one place I hate to be in. I hate to be in jail. I hate it. I hate to be in jail. You know why I hate to be in jail? Several reasons. One is I don't get to go around the board because I don't like to sit still very long. Because you got to get a double play or another aspect to get out of jail. Two is when you're in jail, you can't collect money. Even though it's play money, I still like to collect it. You just can't get to play like you want to play when you're where? When you're in jail, okay? Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you have been in actual jail, but I'm sure you didn't like it there either. And so why do I bring this up today? Well, remember, we've been talking about the Galatian churches. The Galatian churches, they've been having issues. Now, how many churches have issues? All churches have issues, okay? And so Galatian churches have been issues. And remember, the book of Galatians is written to all the churches of Galatia, probably house churches, and they had one particular issue. They were placing themselves in jail. What are you talking about? How do you do that? Well, that's a great question. See, the first question is, how do people in churches place themselves in custody or jail? Okay, so if you got your Bibles, we're in Galatians 3. We're going to go right in the text today, starting in verse 23. We're looking at the first heading on your bulletin. It says, the law keeps me locked up under its custody. And so I look at verse 23. We picked up from last week, and this is what the Bible says, the Apostle Paul. Before this faith came, and remember, if we look back up, whenever you read the Bible, and it says something like this faith, well, it was referencing something previous to that. It says, through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Okay, so we're talking about the faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to keep reading verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by who? Or what? The law. That's what the Bible says. Locked up until faith should be revealed. Now let me ask you something. Do you have a timeline for your faith? Do you have a timeline for your faith? You say, what do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. Do you have a timeline for when you had a faith and when you didn't have a faith? And you have to have. We've all had that. There's at some point where you simply didn't have a faith. In other words, you have no memory of being in Christ by faith, and then you have a memory of being in Christ by faith. There's a timeline there. Okay, so somewhere there's a timeline. So here's the question. Before faith, look at the Bible verse again. Before faith, what was happening? You're in custody. By what? The law. Before faith, you are held in custody by the law. Now let me ask you a question. How do you get in jail today, physically? So we have an officer in our midst, Officer Kane. If you do something wrong today, I know he will arrest you. Okay? I've offered that to the rest of my family lots of times. Hey, you want your brother-in-law to arrest you? Okay. How do you get arrested by an officer? You break the law. That's how you get arrested. And when you break the law, typically you do what? Go to jail if it's a severe enough offense. You're under custody of the law. You go to jail, okay? Now remember, the law always condemns. The law can only ever point out what you've done wrong. That's what the law is designed to do. If you ask the law, am I doing right? The law will only give you one of two responses. Yes, you are doing it wrong. Or no, you are not wrong. The law can only give you two responses. The law always points out your level of wrongness. That's what the law does. It points out your level wrongness and never praises you for your rightness. I've never had a sign pop up on the side of the road that says, "Praise God, Jeff, you're driving 55. The law doesn't do that. The law tells me ever and always and condemns me what I'm doing wrong. But we're not talking about a physical law. We're talking about the Mosaic law. Remember in the churches, there's a group of people said you got to follow the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. And another group of churches says, no, wait a minute, whoa, wait a minute. You got faith in Christ. And so you have two groups that are conflicting in the church. Okay? Now the law says this. The law says I must do lawful good deeds to be in covenant with God. I remember, I want to test your memory here. What do we get under covenant? Promises. God promises us things under covenant. And guess what you and I do? How many of us fail at being a lawful covenant with God? How many? We all fail. Isn't it great to be surrounded by a bunch of failures? Don't you feel better already in church today? So we fail in keeping covenant with God. But remember, that was before faith. We're in that verse again. That was before faith. I love this verse, Romans 8:1. I think it's on the screen. Let's read this together. Ready? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what that tells me then is that the law will always condemn me, but yet as I have faith in Christ, the law what? Can't condemn me. This is really important. Don't miss this. Jesus revealed he was the one to place our faith in. Think about this. He was the one to place our faith in because of his innocent, sinless death on the cross. Did Jesus deserve to die? Did he? No, he didn't deserve to die. Now think about this. This is very important. Because I have faith in Christ Jesus to keep lawful covenant with God for me through his death on the cross, this is so important, because I have faith in Jesus, I cannot be condemned by the law. I cannot be condemned by the law. There's no room for guilt in a Christian's life because the law can't do it. Okay? Number two is this. The law can condemn me from God or lead me to Jesus. My choice. The law can condemn me from God or lead me to Jesus. That's my choice. All right, look at the Bible again, Galatians 3, 24 and 26. All right, let's look what the Bible says here. Starting in verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Now, some of you don't have the word in charge. What else do you have? A guardian. Okay, what else? Some of the other translations? Tutor. Yes, I have tutor, guardian, someone put in charge. Good. To lead us to, what's a person's name? Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God, and some of your translation says children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, did you ever have a favorite teacher growing up? Do you remember that person, your favorite teacher? Come on, reflect back. I mean, I have been in school, Jeff, and I know, don't say it. But remember back, mine was Mrs. Littleton. Mrs. Littleton was the neatest woman. She stood about this tall. She lived up to her name. And she would bring her snowmobile to school in the wintertime. We would have a great time at recess. Man, in those days, recess was the bomb diggity. My two favorite subjects in grade school was recess and lunch. And then I got to junior high. My favorite subject was Stephanie, P.E., then lunch. I love Mrs. Littleton. She's a great teacher. She taught me how to laugh. She's a fun gal, just a wonderful person. Really enjoyed her. I don't even know where she is right now. But I want to share with you something that happened years ago. I was talking to a man in our community, and this man in our community began to tell me about his life because I knew that he was dying, and I was going to have his services. And we talked about his life, which I really enjoy talking to the family about their life and the family of the loved one. But, of course, this man wasn't dead yet, but he was dying. And he began to share with me a story about his stepmother. And he said this about his stepmom. He says, she was one of the best teachers I had. And I thought, wow, I love stories. I love the singing today we had. Tell me the old story. Tell me the story. I love stories. And stories tend to capture my heart. So here I am, a preacher, and I love stories to boot. I love to say stories. And so I'm just thinking, wow, I can't wait to hear this. This is going to be a great story. And I began to just I just began to, almost like a ball glove. I'm ready to catch this fuzzy, warm moment from this guy. And then what he said next shocked me. This is what he said to me. My stepmother was a great teacher. She taught me exactly what I didn't want to be. She taught me that I never wanted to be like her. And it changed him. It changed him. It made him a different person. You see, his stepmom was unpleasant, condemning, and a critical person. And we've just read about something in our life that can be condemning, critical, and complaining. You know what it is? It's the law. The law is always critical of you. You see, as I look in verse 25, it says, there's someone's put in charge of you. Someone has a tutor. Someone has a guardian. Now, that gives us a word image. Back in those days, when you had uppity-up Greeks and Romans, you had uppity-up people, they would hire a person, a male, that would look after the male children. And what this male would do is when a male child went out of the house up into a certain age, this male guardian would not leave that child's side. They would escort them to school. They would escort them to various other extracurricular activities. But this family would hire someone to guide this child once this child left their home. Any idea why? Keep them safe. From what? Themselves. That's a good one. Yeah. What else? How about life? Are there very many good things in the world, seems like? Well, there's some. But there's lots of bad things, too. And this guardian was kept by that family hired to help that boy get raised through life. And I can look at the law, and I can look at the law and think of several things. Now, I know we're talking about churches then, but what about now? Do you and I know when we sin? Sure we do. This is very important. If it wasn't for the law, I would not even know what sin's about. But think about this. Think about this. I can let the law condemn me. Listen, I can let the law condemn me, or I can let the law guide me to who? To Jesus. That's very important for us to remember, okay? I can let the law condemn me, or I can let the law be a tutor or guide to someone who never broke the law. Now, who has never broken the law of God? If you say Vern, wrong answer. Who is it? It's Jesus, okay? Look, you failing to get it right with God is not such a problem as you think it is. Because it actually shares with you, who do you need? You need Jesus. So here's how it works. I sin. Who else sins? We all sin. I sin, you sin, we all sin. We necessarily don't like to sin. We do sin. And sometimes sin feels great, but it doesn't feel very good once we know we've done wrong. So what we do, we say, well, what can I do? I've sinned. What can I do? Well, you know you've sinned because the law told you. Who never broke the law? Jesus never broke the law. Jesus stays in covenant with God, and because Jesus stays in covenant with God, Jesus never broke the law. And since I have faith in Jesus to keep me in covenant with God, then what happens to my sin? It's gone. I mean, gone. Gone. Like I've never sinned, like I'm just like Jesus to God. And since I have faith in Jesus to keep the law for me, I no longer have to let the law render me guilty. Because Jesus has now kept the law for me. Think about this. Let the law show you your failures. Let the law do that. Yep, I screwed up. I did it again. Doggone it. Okay. Own it. Jesus, I blew it again. Okay, it's okay, Jeff. Trust me, because look, Jeff, I haven't failed to keep the law, and because of your faith in me, Jeff, you get to be in covenant with God. How would you respond to something like that? How about thank you, Jesus? Would that work for you? Let's try that together. 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Jesus. Are you happy about that? I'm pretty happy about that, folks. Wow, that's good news. Okay. So as I continue to think about this process of the Galatian church and how sometimes we Christians put ourselves in jail, I'm now realizing this, that through faith in Jesus, I have a new family that doesn't condemn me. I have a new family that doesn't condemn me. Look in verse 26, okay, verse 26 of Galatians 3. You are all sons or children of God through faith in who? Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you had a choice to the family you were born in? How many?
None of us.
None of us. You had no choice. You were born in your family. And some of you are going, I know it. I can't get away from them no matter what I do. And you just had Christmas with them or New Year's with them. You're about to. And sometimes you think, I really don't like family functions because I don't like to be around my... I get it. We're all there sometimes. Okay? And some of us aren't. Some of us have great families. And we grew up with families that were nice and kind and endearing and warm and loving. Okay? And they played Monopoly and didn't try to kill each other. But there's some families that weren't like that. Some of you grew up in families that were awful, cruel, condemning, mean. And if anybody's never told you this, and in the deepest sincerity, I want to share something with you. I'm sorry. That's not easy. And some of you may not even grow up in family at all. You know, my wife and I are at the Children's Youth Home for Show Me. We had kids come to us. They didn't have family, and we were the only family there. Matter of fact, one of our Show Me daughters, Katrina, we're her mom and dad. Both her parents are dead, and we're mom and dad. And so why did I bring this up? Here's why I bring it up. Think about this. Think about this. No matter who or how you are raised, by faith, you belong to the family of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You recognize any of your family members in that picture? Okay? No matter who or how you were raised, by faith. By faith, you belong to the family of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Can you see it? There it is. By faith, I belong to what family? A family of God. Think about this. What would it change? What could that mean for you to accept this reality that by faith I belong to a new family in Christ Jesus? I don't have to accept what my family gave me. Condemnation, criticism, unpleasantness. I don't have to accept that. By faith, I got a new family. Man, I want to say amen. How about you? Okay, may have to be a little louder on the next one. Okay. My immersion into Christ clothes me with Christ, placed me in the family of Christ. Let's say that again. My immersion into Christ clothes me with Christ, placed me in the family of Christ. Look at Galatians 3, verse 27. That's what the Bible says. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now notice it didn't say, for all of you who have faith. This is for all of you who are baptized in Christ. There's a difference. You go from faith to following up in that faith and being immersed into Christ. There's a significant part there we got to remember. For all of you who are baptized or immersed into Christ. I need to ask you a question. This is just a quick question. I'm amazed what God does sometimes in our church here, namely because of who says what on Sunday mornings for communion time. And you'll see what I'm going to say in just a minute. Have you ever met anybody in the United States of America with no last name? Now, some of you may have been across the desert and a horse with no name. That's an old song, sorry. Have you ever met anybody in the United States with no name, no last name? Have you? Maybe in some other country you might. And I would be even remiss to see if that would happen. Okay, why do we have last names? Tell your family you're from. Okay, so let's say, for example, you showed up in this church last fall. Say last fall you showed up in this church and someone asked you this question. Does Jeff go to that church? Does Jeff go to that church? You see, this is a For Jeff Sunday, that particular Sunday. Everybody know those guys? You got Jeff Thummel, Jeff Sebring, Jeff Blaine, and then Jeff Andrews, okay? And so if someone asked you on that particular Sunday, does Jeff go to this church? What would you say? Which Jeff? Well, you know Jeff. Well, that says a lot, but I mean, which Jeff? You'd have to say what? You have to say the last name. The last name is a nomenclature of who that person is, okay? Now, I'm going to give you another thought here because depending on the last name depends on which Jeff you get for that Sunday, okay? So here's a thought. Listen to this. Your name is your identity. True? Your name is your identity. True, right? Okay, here it is. I'm going to give the answer here in the question, but I bet you can get it. You're a bright group. I know you are. When I ask this question, as a Christian, what is your name? What would you say? What? A Christian. You see, yeah, not a Baptist from Kentucky. You see, just by default, Derek had it spot on in our community meditation time. When you're a Christian, your name is Christian. No, I know you know a guy's name Christian, or maybe a girl too. No. That's what I'm saying. You have the name of who? Christ. Okay? Well, how do you know? Well, look at the verse again. Come on, look at the verse again. For all of you who are baptized into who? Have clothed yourself with who? With Christ. Folks, you got to remember this. You have got to remember this. This is so important for you to remember. At your immersion, you were given a new set of clothes. And that clothing is a person. And who is a person that now clothes you at your immersion? It's Jesus. That's who it is. You have a new identity. Yes, we have faith in Jesus, but the Bible specifically says that when you're baptized, immersed underwater into Christ, you are now clothed with Christ, which makes you a Christian, which means at your immersion, you are no longer you. You're no longer, you do have your individuality, but your individuality is now clothed in who? It's Christ. It's so important. You are now identified as a person in or of Jesus because you are clothed with Jesus. And I can't understand for the life of me why people want to divorce themselves from immersion in their scriptures. It makes no sense. Because as I'm clothed with Christ, I'm no longer of me, I'm now of who? Christ. Now this is pretty important too. I am one and am of equal value with each member of my new family in Christ. I am one and of equal value with each member of my new family in Christ. One of the worst things I hated, my kids bring it up every holiday, or used to anyway, they don't anymore because we don't go there. We would go to my mother-in-law's house, Ken and Bonnie. Of course, you know Bonnie left us last year, and Ken is now home alone. But we would go there, and there'd be a table and then a small table. Guess who's at the small table? The kids. And I can remember as the girls and Jess grew older, they'd say, "Are we ever get a chance to get off the small table?" Remember those days? Yeah, I know you do. Why do I say that? Look, this is really important. Don't miss this. And we do this in churches across the land. And we do this in this church. It's happened. I've seen it. And it will happen again. And we need to remind each other of this. This is so important. I'm not going to say need. We must. One of the worst things I've seen Christians do is compare themselves to one another. Worst things. And I'll tell you why. Because you look at the Apostle Paul, there's a reason why Apostle Paul uses the words like family in the Bible. And right here in his text, he uses the word like family. You're all one. You know why he does that? Because we're all what? Equal. In the Galatian church, there's this group of people here, and there's this group of people here. And guess what this group of people was doing to this group of people? Backbiting, ugly, mean, cruel. They're backbiting and devouring one another, the Bible says. You know why? Because they were comparing themselves to one another. That's right. They think they're better than them. I want to share you. So there's a danger in this. There's a danger in comparison. Here's the danger. We had this in a sermon last year. I looked it up. This is a re-sermon part right here. We had it last year. Here it is. When you're jealous, envious, or resentful, it's based on comparison. When you're jealous, envious, or resentful, it's based on comparison. And when we compare ourselves to others with what they do or don't have, we are doing two things. We're actually comparing and condemning. What do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. Listen to this. They're better than me. Well, who are you condemning? Yourself. I'm better than that. Who are you condemning? Them. And here's the worst part. When we make comparisons, think about, there's a third condemnation. When we make comparisons, we are actually condemning Jesus. What are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. If I start comparing myself to Kirby, who made Kirby? Jesus Christ made Kirby. So what I'm saying, when I say I'm better than Kirby, I'm now telling Jesus that he made what? He made a mistake. If I'm telling Jesus he made a mistake, I'm now done what to my Jesus? I've condemned his work. And if you find yourself at the onslaught of somebody else, they're comparing themselves to you, and you own that, you say, oh, I know it, I'm just a big fat loser. You've just now told what to Jesus about you? He made a mistake. And because Jesus made a mistake, you're doing what to him? You've condemned him. Comparison is an evil that has to be stamped out. Anytime you are comparing yourself to someone else, you are going against Scripture. And anytime, think about this, anytime that you do that, you are saying to Jesus and his death on the cross for how many people? All people. He made all people equal or unequal? He made all people equal through his death on the cross. You're telling Jesus that his cross was a waste of time. And so by not believing and behaving that you are one with Jesus and one with his followers, this is important, you have denied the very value Jesus gave all people. When you walk through the building and that door, and walk out of this building, you have to walk out with this mindset. I'm equal to everyone in the family of God through Jesus Christ. To think anything less is to go against the cross of Christ. So important. Listen, as a believer in Christ, you are equal and one. And one, O-N-E, with all those who choose to call upon his name in faith for the forgiveness of sin. Last point, here it is. In my family of Christ, I belong to Christ, making me an heir with Christ. An heir with Christ. An heir with Christ. Galatians 3:29. Look what the Bible says. If you belong to who? Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I haven't happened. This hasn't happened to me yet. I'm not sure that it will. I'm not sure that it matters, but it brings a good point. What do we call the person who receives something from a dead person's estate? An heir. When someone dies and leaves something with someone else, that person that gets something is called a what? An heir. H-E-I-R. Heir. There's a difference. Look at the verse again. As a follower of Christ, I have an inheritance through a living relative. What's his name? His name is Jesus. Abraham's living too, for that matter. What is your inheritance? What is your inheritance if you're a follower of the law? Death, condemnation, guilt, shame. Okay? The group in the Galatian church that wants you to follow the law, do lawful good deeds, be right with God, the only heir they have to the law is condemnation. But we're different. As a follower of Christ, by faith, you're in the same family as Abraham. Remember, Abraham was declared righteous by his faith. And so you and I are the same family of Abraham by what? By faith. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8 and 16, 17. You got your Bibles? Oh, you put them away, doggone. We got the end of the bulletin insert, you put it away. Get it back out. Romans 8, 16, 17. Okay, Romans 8, 16, 17. You got it? Say amen if you got it. Amen? Okay, here we go. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? God's children. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, since we are God's children, if we are children, then we are, what's the next word? Heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with who? With Jesus. This is very important. Don't miss this next part. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his what? Glory. This is so important. Don't miss this. as a believer in Christ, if I stay in the family of God, if I stay in the family of God and endure suffering in the family of God and suffer the same things that Jesus suffered, what does this verse in Romans say I get? A share of his glory. That's so important. As an heir in my new family, I get to now share in the glory of what person? Jesus Christ. This is so valuable for us, okay? So as you consider all of us, we've done this. I've done wrong. I can't get out of my wrongness. I keep doing wrongness. We tell ourselves we've done wrong. We've done wrong. We've sinned. We want to do good things. We can't seem to get good things done. It comes down to one basic choice, and here it is. Which sounds like a better inheritance? Kept in custody by the law or an heir to the glory of Jesus? An heir. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. Do you hear it in the song? Hallelujah, by and by. Oh glory. So I bring that up because of this. When you play the game of Monopoly, there's one thing I hate to draw, and you can draw it out of the community chest, and I can just see you right now. You can't wait to get home and play Monopoly after church. The community chest says, send any player to jail for no reason at all. And when you have four siblings playing Monopoly, wow, some people go to jail often. Here's why I say that. Have you ever had somebody in your life as a Christian who every time you're around him, you felt condemned? You've done wrong. You've done wrong. You can't get it right. Now, they may not be actually trying to do that, and some might be able to. That's whose issue is that? That's their issue. But you always going to have somebody, and even yourself, who tries to say, it's time to go to jail. Okay? But there's another card out there. Well, I'm getting to that one. This one is called Chance. And I saw it last night in Ashley as she was playing with her siblings because she was one of those people who got repeatedly put in jail by her brother. And she's tired of it. It says, Chance, big bold letters, just say no. Just say no. You see, her son has a big voice like her, too. It says, cancel another player's chance or community chest card. So if another player pops up and says, hey, I want to send you to jail, this card says, I can say what? No. No. You see, you need to do the same thing. You're going to have things come up in your life. They're going to condemn you, make you feel bad, and want to make you feel bad. And you're responsible for your own feelings. They can make you feel whatever you want, but you can just say what? No. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. No. I've been saved by my faith in Jesus to keep me in covenant with God. No. Now, you may have to yell at yourself a time or two to get that straight. Because I don't know about you, but my brain's my worst enemy. And sometimes my brain can think things I wish it wouldn't. So then sometimes out loud, and Molly did this years ago, and she's a little girl. She said, Dad, who are you talking to? And I had to say this. No, I don't believe that. That's right. Say it again, Coop. No. And then finally, maybe you've already got yourself in jail. Maybe you haven't got a chance in your brain to figure this out. Maybe you're the person today who's placed yourself in jail of condemnation and you felt guilty and shame and disgust over all of your life, maybe anything in your life whatsoever. And you're learning today for the first time you've got a family that belongs to Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus, you're free of jail. And now you can step out of jail and say, no. And you got this card that says, get out of jail how? Free. Get out of jail free. It didn't cost you anything, but who did it cost? It cost Jesus his life, and he is glad to do it. And you can stand proud in Christ knowing that you can get out of jail how? Free. And all you got to say is, no, I don't belong here anymore. Don't belong here anymore. That's lots of praise about, isn't it, church? Amen. So I know today when you leave the church doors, you're going to go skipping down the sidewalk and they're going to say, what did they serve in communion today? And you're going to say, we serve the grace of Christ because I've been set free. And I can say no. It's okay for me to say no. I want you to stand with me if you don't mind. We're going to have a closing in prayer. Closing in prayer. And as we close in prayer, I can't find my bulletin. Have your bulletin. Thank you, Vern. It sounds like Davin is wanting church to be over. Amen. Okay. All right. Was that Austin Thummel? All right. Down at the bottom of the bulletin, we've changed it. We've had a shift in our bulletin. Okay? We have a shift in our bulletin. You may recall that last week I introduced you to the concept of Jesus be glorified in. And they're scattered about the church, those signs, Jesus be glorified in. Those were meant for you to take those home. But we're going to pray. And if you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, I'm up front, or I'll go in the back there with my wife, Stephanie. Vern, Elaine are right here. Hughie and Kay are in the middle right here. If you have a decision for Jesus, grab one of those people. Talk to them. Hey, I need to talk to somebody about getting out of jail. And let's talk about it. But if that's not you today, it is you to do this, to ask your fellow family member, hey, what issues or concerns can I be praying for you in your life that Jesus may be glorified? And you can take that home. And you say, Jesus, I talked to Kirby today, and can you be glorified in? And do that. So we're going to pray. And at the end of our prayer, Derek's going to play a song. And during that song time, just talk to your family. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much, the blessing of you. It's because of you, Jesus, we get out of jail free. No longer do we have to feel guilt and shame because you've released us from our sins by your blood. And when we're immersed into you, Jesus, we are clothed with a new person. And that person is you. We're no longer who we used to be. We're who we are in you. Help us to be that person, Lord, and to figure out what that really means. And help us to understand it's okay to say no. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
His praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is He. Yeah. filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among